This morning, I want to talk about something that can be difficult to hear and likewise difficult to discuss. It's not an exciting topic, but it is a subject that we need to consider. And here's why. I'm talking about the horrors of hell this morning. And thinking about a topic like this and how much you just don't really as a preacher want to talk about it, but we need to. And here's why. We can't really appreciate what Jesus has done for us and what salvation really means to us unless we understand what He's saving us from. Unless we understand what we're being rescued from perishing. What does that mean? We're saved from spiritual death. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's what we're talking about. When I understand the horrors of hell, I appreciate my Lord even more. I appreciate my salvation even more. I'm going to pray more fervently to my God, to my Father. I'm going to be more sincere in my worship to Him. I'm going to be more concerned about souls and teaching them the gospel because I don't want them to end up in this horrible place. We know from Jude 23, I could say chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but 1 and verse 23, that there is a motivation that is acceptable. It's an initial motivation and it needs to grow into a love for God and appreciation for God, but sometimes it's fear that will be that initial motivation that some might decide to be saved. Jude 23 says, saving others with fear, snatching them up, pulling them out of the fire. Sometimes we just need to hear that we want to about this place that we want to avoid. We need to understand it, and we need to appreciate it in the right sense of that term. The horrors of hell. I want to give you some 7 reasons why I don't want to go to hell, and you don't want to be there either. Number 1, to begin with, I don't want to be in hell because hell is a place of outer darkness. Matthew 25 and verse 30. It is a place of outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The eyesight will fail us. I don't know if it's that we'll open our eyes like Luke 16:23. In torment, he could open his eyes, but he could see some things. He could see Abraham and Lazarus afar off. But I don't know if we'll open our eyes and we just won't see anything. I don't know if we just won't have the ability to see. But in some sense, when we are there, it is going to be a place of outer darkness. Right? I'm not afraid, and I joke about my, how the lack of a man that I am sometimes. Maybe this is slightly manly, if anything. I'm not afraid of the dark. Some are. I'm just not. I never really have been. Everybody has their kind of fears. I have my own fears, but that's not one of them. I say that, however, with the understanding that when I think of the dark, I'm talking about, I can sleep in the dark with the lights out, and even that's not really darkness. There's a little moonlight coming in around the edge of the curtains or in the living room, in the other room. It's not pitch black. Right? When we think of darkness, we don't really think about this kind of darkness. We're talking about a darkness, and I don't pretend to understand it or to know exactly what it's going to be like, but we're talking about seeing no light whatsoever. Right? Christ is the light. Spiritually speaking, we're going to be the farthest away from Christ that we could possibly be. He won't be there lighting the way. There's no light. We won't be able to see the hand in front of our face. It's one thing to be in the dark at home. It's another thing, and this is where I would be very afraid, is if you put me in a pitch black location and I don't know where I am. That's a different story. I don't know what's going on. And furthermore, I'm hearing sounds around me, people hurting, people wailing out in pain. They're grinding their teeth together, trying to somehow bear it, to tolerate it. Hearing that, not knowing what was really going on, that would be scary. That would be terrifying to me. I don't want to experience that. I wonder if this darkness will be like it was in Exodus. When you go to Exodus 10, in fact, I really want to turn to this. I just think it's going to be more beneficial to read it. Exodus chapter 10, I want you to read it with me, beginning of verse 21. The description of a darkness that God gave. God's darkness. Exodus 10, beginning of verse 21. You're familiar with this, but maybe when we've talked about it before, we haven't looked at it in the sense that we might experience this. Exodus 10, 21. The Lord said unto Moses, and this is the plague of darkness now in the time of Egypt when Moses is performing these miracles by God. He says to Moses, verse 21, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Notice the next phrase. Even darkness which may be felt. I've never been in a darkness that I could feel. I don't even know what that means. I know I don't want to find out. I don't want to experience it. Look at verse 22. Here's their reaction. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Why would individuals not move for 3 days straight? Why not at least go to the, quote, refrigerator, you know, however, go to the cupboard, whatever they would go to get their food out? Why not? Why would you not move at all for 3 days? They were absolutely horrified. They had no idea what was going to happen. They didn't know what might be sitting right next to them, right? All they could hear, I guess all they could do is hear the sounds around them, and that was it. It was completely dark, and they could feel that darkness. I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. Matthew 27:45, I wonder if it'll be like the darkness that was over the land when our Lord was hanging on that cross. From the sixth to the ninth hour, the last 3 hours that He was there, it was pitch black. They could not see one another. I don't know if it was that same darkness that they could feel. I don't know. I'm sure they were terrified. I wonder if it'll be like that darkness. I don't know. But again, I don't want to experience it. I've never been in a darkness like this, and I certainly don't want to be. Number one, I don't want to be there because of that darkness. And number two, and I'm starting with the most obvious here, of course, I don't want to be there because of this fire that's mentioned. The fires of hell, what a thought. Matthew 5:22, when Jesus is talking about being angry, He says, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, He said, you'll be in danger of the judgment. If you say to your brother, Reka, you're going to be in danger of the council. And if you call him a fool, He says, you'll be in danger of hell fire. Hell fire. Matthew 7 and verse 19, any tree that's not bringing forth good fruit, you remember it's going to be cut, the axe will chop it down, it will be thrown into the fire. Now, here's a question that might come up. Is this a literal fire, or is this something that's like fire? Is this an experience that would be similar to fire? For example, Acts 2 and verse 3, the cloven tongues that were like as a fire on each of their heads. As I was looking at this, and I would encourage you to do the same, you'll notice that not once, when describing hell, not once does it ever say like fire. Not once does it ever say as fire. This is no simile, this is no metaphor, this is no comparison in any way. It is literal fire. In fact, Luke 16, and this is the waiting place for hell. This isn't even hell. This is that place of torment, Tartarus. Verse 23 and 24, He says, He's warning Lazarus, you remember, to dip his finger in water to cool the tip of his tongue because, He says, I am tormented in this flame. Literal fire. Revelation 21:8 calls it a lake of fire. You can just envision that lake all around you. But think about this for a minute. As awful as that pain would be, and I don't even want to imagine it. It's hard to even think about it. But here's a question, something to think about. How is it, have you ever thought about this? How is it that fire, which gives light, it's going to be a lake of it, but yet it's going to be darkness? That's interesting to me. Again, I don't know if it's that we just won't be able to see it. I don't know if it's because we won't have vision at all. But in some sense, you're not going to be able to see it, and yet you're going to feel it. You're going to know you're in it. A lake of fire, whatever that means. Maybe you're immersed in it. Maybe it's all around you. I don't know. But you're going to feel that, and it's never going to stop. It's not just, I can't imagine it, but like so many that have died before us, and you think about even in the first century, those who were burned alive, and I'll just leave it at that. I don't want to experience that. Nobody wants to experience that. But that's what we need to fear. That's what we need to think about from time to time to motivate us to get away, to avoid that place altogether. Number three, I don't want to go to hell because of the absence of God. We think about the darkness when we think about hell. We think about the fire. But how often do we think about the fact that we're going to be in a place for the first time where God isn't? We've never been there. We've never been in a place where God isn't. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's here. He's in control of what's going on. But if we end up there, in that place of darkness, in that place of fire, there's no God there. He is not going to be there. He has nothing to do with it, other than the fact that it's His wrath that He set in motion. And it will be in motion forever. I don't want to participate in that. Two things that we've got to think about when we think about the fact that God won't be there. Number one, without God, there is no mercy. Luke 16:24, we see this in torment. When the rich man calls out to Abraham, "Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Please send Lazarus. Please give me some mercy. Make this tolerable, bearable, just the water on the tip of my tongue, please, for I'm tormented." There was no mercy extended. Abraham, remember, he said, "Even if I wanted to, I couldn't," in essence. There's a gulf between us. I can't cross over. I can't help you. Lazarus can't come. He can't help you. There's no mercy. We've never been in a place where there was no mercy. We've never experienced that. And number two, there's no hope. Hebrews 6 and verse 19, hope is the anchor of the soul. Have you ever been really stressed out or really upset or anxious about something, but you started to think about the future and you thought to yourself, you know, I've got a vacation coming up in a few months. Man, do I need that vacation. I'm really looking forward to that vacation. Or you know what, in a few days this will be over with. I'm going to get through this. You know, something at work and it's really difficult, but it'll be all over with on Saturday and then we can move on. Right? That even physically, with material things, hope can be a powerful thing. Spiritually, we have hope because we have hope of eternal life. We have a hope that we can avoid this place. But if we enter this place of hell, if that's our destination, there will never be hope again. Think about that. We don't really think about and appreciate hope. I wouldn't think. I don't think about that from time to time, how wonderful it is to hope and how we might be taking that for granted. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul talks about the fact that those who live in this world that don't have hope of eternity, who believe that death is the end, those who didn't believe in the resurrection like the Sadducees, that's the context there, 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 19 he says, if you believe that there's no hope after this life, you are most miserable. Think about how much more exponentially that would be true to actually be in hell and to not have any hope. You can't think to yourself, you know, I just got to endure this for a year. Some want to believe that. Some want to say that it's temporary. But in a year, this will be over with, and I can get out of here, and everything will be fine. There's no hope like that. There's no hope for the future and what may come. I know this isn't pleasant, but it's something we need to consider. Memory. What about this one? Not only the physical anguish, the pain, and all of those things that we've discussed, but the mental aspect. One, you know that God isn't there. You know that you have no mercy, you have no hope. That's bad enough in and of itself. But you also have memory in torment. You remember, I'm going to remember what happened. At least the place of waiting has that memory, Luke 16:25. Abraham says, you remember that in your life you were comforted and Lazarus was tormented, but now it's swapped. Right? What do you think you're going to remember? What am I going to remember when I'm in hell? I think we'd remember the material things that we had. I think we're going to remember the things that we put before God. In other words, we're going to live in regret for all of that time. If it's not enough that we're going to be in physical pain, there's going to be a mental pain, knowing I could have done something about it and I didn't. Knowing that I could have made this right, but I didn't. Knowing that I wanted that sin, whatever it was that I just kept committing, or maybe it was a plethora of sin, whatever it is, I thought that was worth this, that is, being in hell for all eternity. And it's not. We're going to know that it's not. I'm going to remember the decisions that I made. I'm going to remember family and friends. He did. Please, get Lazarus or somebody, send them. Go and teach. I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. We're going to remember our friends. We're going to remember our family. We're not going to want them to be there. But could you imagine? I love my family. I love them. I love my friends. I love this congregation. I love you. There's so many people that each of us have relationships with that we know. Could you imagine not ever getting to... I know this is not pleasant. I know it's not. But can you imagine not ever seeing them again? And if you do hear them at all, and I don't know if we'll recognize the voices, I don't know, but if you do hear them, it won't be a pleasant sound that you're hearing come out of their mouths. I don't want to experience that. I don't want to be in a place where I'm going to be separated from them and never see them again. Family and friends, they're so important to us. Let me just keep going. I'm going to hold a thought maybe later. But number five, I don't want to go to this place because of the companions that I'll have. Now, let's start at the easier side of this. On the one hand, it's kind of sad to think about, but there's going to be good people in hell. Some of the people around us that will be there, if we're in hell, they're good people. And when I say good, understand what I mean by that. I'm talking about good in the sense that we would just commonly use that. Like, he's a good person. Maybe he's kind. Maybe she's kind. Maybe she's very generous. Maybe it's a person that is really a good husband or a good wife in a worldly sense. But they didn't do what was right. They didn't obey God. They weren't good in the absolute sense, right, of being avoiding sin and being away from it through Christ. Because of Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And putting that with Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, it's just the way it is. There's going to be good people that are lost because all good people have sinned. All of us have come short of God's glory. I'm not worried about the good people that are going to be there around me in hell. I'm not worried about the religious people. There's going to be religious people there. There's going to be people who claim to be members of the Lord's body that are there. There's going to be the denominational world. Anybody that's not doing what God says to do is going to be there, right? Don't misunderstand me here. I'm not trying to tell you who's lost and who's saved. I'm simply telling you that if you're not a saved Christian, you won't be in heaven. We know that. We all believe that and understand it. There's going to be religious people. How do you know that, preacher? Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." There's going to be people who call him Lord. There's going to be people who do good works, right? Have we not prophesied in your name, verse 22? Have we not cast out devils, right? Have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus says, I'll tell you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. There's going to be religious people in hell, but I'm not real worried about the religious people in the sense of what I'm going to experience there if I'm in hell. It's the rest of the lot that I'm concerned with. Think about who your companions are going to be. Who's going to be right beside you? Who's going to be around you? I'm worried about these guys like John 10 and verse 10, these criminals. Those that want to do nothing more than to steal and to destroy, to hurt, to bring pain. I'm worried about the Neros that are going to be there. I'm worried about the Hitlers that are going to be there. I'm worried about the evil kings, the Pharaohs, these wicked kings of old that are going to be there. I'm worried about Osama bin Laden and those like him that are going to be. I don't want to be around those guys forever. I don't want that. And if that's not enough, I think about Matthew 25:41. It is reserved, it's a place reserved for the devil and his angels. I can't even, we don't have demon possession today. We know that. We know that demons are alive, the devil's angels are alive. I've never been a big fan of, again, this is another unmanly thing, I guess, but I've never been real into horror movies. I used to try to watch them just to be cool and to be tough, but those demon horror movies, no way. And I know it doesn't happen today. I know it doesn't, and I know that's not how it happened, but it creeps me. I can't watch that stuff. I just can't do it. But I'm telling you what, we're going to be around them. We're going to live with them forever. And guess what? Christ isn't going to be there. Christ isn't going to be there to separate you from them. I don't know how much power they're going to have. I know they're more powerful than us. Angels are above us. They certainly have. I don't know if they're going to have to be able to do anything. I don't know. I don't. But I know they're going to be there. And I know I don't want to be surrounded by them either. I don't want to think about those companions that I'll be with for eternity if my life is not right with God. Number six, I keep saying it, but this is another point to be made. I don't want to go here because of that very fact. Because that clock is going to be non-existent. You can picture it being burned up in the fires of hell as well. There's no time. Matthew 25:46, as much as people want to believe that hell is not eternal, only heaven is, unfortunately, or however you want to look at it, the Greek word there in Matthew 25:46, the same Greek word for the length of time used of heaven is used of hell. The righteous unto life eternal, eternity in hell, it's the same word. And so whatever length of time heaven is, and we all believe that's forever because we want to believe it. And when I say all, I mean all of the religious world. It's the same length of time for hell. It's the same word. So if heaven is for eternity, and we know that it is, we believe that it is, unfortunately, that means so is hell. It is never going to end. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. You are in trouble, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. But then he says this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. You know, we use the term long sometimes, right? Have you ever been done at the end of the week and you said, this was a long week? And maybe it was. Sometimes time just really creeps on us, right? Maybe you think about something that really does seem to be long, like a prison sentence. Something that's maybe 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, life. And you think, that's a long time. That's a long sentence, right? However you want to look at it. But compared to this, just a snap of a finger. It's just, there's nothing to it. No length at all. This is long. We've never experienced long. We don't know what long is until we've been there. I don't want to experience it. I know that you don't either. Again, you think about the family and friends. I can't help but think about the fact that during this extended period, we're not going to see them. And again, I mentioned earlier that we may hear them. I hope not. We may know that they're there with us. I hope not. But the fact is, one simple point I want to make, the fact is, we have a lot of family and a lot of friends. And the reality is, it's not going to happen. Every family member you have, and every friend that you have, every person that you've ever met, known, or cared for, is not going to be in heaven. It's just not how it works. Few there be that find it. It's unfortunate. But reality is, you know, you may have met or care for a good 100 people. They're just not all going to be in heaven. That's just not, though. Sadly, it just can't be. We do all that we can to get as many as we can of them there with us by the grace of God. But they're not all going to be there. And that means if we're in hell, there's some of them are going to be there with us. That's an awful thought. One last thing, and I'll stop on such a difficult topic. One last one. I don't want to go to heaven because I won't go alone. Chances are, if you live your life in a way that you're going to be lost in eternity forever, then you're probably going to lead somebody else there with you. Maybe even more than one person. Romans 14 and verse 7, no one lives unto himself, no one dies unto himself. You know that passage. You are going to influence others. You decide whether that's a good influence or a bad influence. And sometimes we make mistakes and we go and we correct those mistakes. But if we live our lives in a way that we're going to go to hell, in other words, we're not being faithful to God, we're going to have that influence on others. And if you're a faithful child of God, you're here right now and you decide to fall away and you discourage others and they may follow suit and not even realize it. One final verse here, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Paul talks about when he's going to be at Judgment Day, he's going to have a crown of rejoicing. There's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time and mental disposition for Paul. And that is knowing that many of the people around him, or those in Thessalonica in that context, are going to be there because God used him as that instrument to teach them the gospel. It's going to be a wonderful thing, Paul says, to see these people in heaven that I, he would say, had the privilege of teaching the truth. But you see, there's a flip side to that as well. What about at judgment when you're standing there and at that point you can see those around you, I would imagine. You see those and you see that there's a division there between the good and the bad. I don't know if you'll see both sides. I don't know how that's going to work. But if you're on that bad side and you have a moment when you can see those around you, and you can see those that you had an influence on and now they're going there with you, I would think that would be the exact opposite of what Paul was discussing. That would be very difficult and to make things even worse. Simply put, and I could have just got up here and said this, I guess, and sat down, but maybe we wouldn't have thought of all those things, but simply put, this is a place, the worst possible place you can imagine, and it's worse than that. It is not a place we want to go to. It is not a place we want to live in for all eternity. I don't want to experience that outer darkness that can be felt. I don't want to experience the fire and the flames therein. I don't want to experience what it's like when God isn't there without His mercy and hope. I don't want to experience the companions that I'm going to have around me. I don't want to experience the memory and being reminded of the decisions I could have made and opportunities I had that I didn't take advantage of. I don't want to experience that eternity, that never-endingness, if I can use that word, that is there, or knowing that I may have brought others with me. You have an opportunity right now. Mercy and hope is still extended for you this morning. You have a chance to make this right and to be sure by the grace of God that you won't be in this place. Thinking about it, studying for this and preparing for it, it just gave me chills. I'm sweating a little bit just talking about it. I fear that place. I fear it more than I fear anything else. And I fear my God and His wrath. And if God's mercy is not there, Nehemiah 2 and verse 19, that means we get His wrath. We get His all-consuming fire. In Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Make that right. But believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that you do. John 8 and verse 24, repent of sin. You've got to make the decision to turn away from that sin. Don't let Satan take you with him to that awful place for eternity. Know that you're serving him and not God in that sin, and it's just pleasurable for a time. Get rid of that. It's not worth it. Repent of it. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and be buried in that watery grave. It's at this point in baptism, not because of the water, but because of the blood of Jesus, that all of your sin will be washed away and you can be right with God and live faithful to Him. Maybe you failed on that last part. Maybe you become a Christian, but you've let sin back in. You can still fall away, Hebrews 10, 26. You can make void His sacrifice for you. Don't do that. It's not worth it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, while there's still mercy and hope, come forward right now and make it right as we stand and sing together.